drawing this letter to a close. It's been a letter all about the gospel and about writing against people who were tampering with the gospel, trying to add to it, trying to change it. And Paul was very, very concerned for the church that had begun to drift away from the gospel and drift away really from the message of the cross. Anyway, let's look at chapter 6. Paul writes, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear or carry his own load. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. It's those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen." Amen. Let's turn to Galatians. Let's turn to Galatians 6. Verse 14, "Far be it from me, says Paul, to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world." When I was a little bit younger, growing up in Lanarkshire, sometimes I would be asked to go for the messages. Would you go for the messages? And what did that mean? That's a strange phrase when you think about it. Would you go for the messages? I don't know if people use that in Edinburgh. Yeah, they do, yeah. It's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Going the messages, doing the messages. I'm not going to respond to any of these. And it struck me that, of course, why is that? Maybe it's because you did get a piece of paper with the message written down, what you did get. Or it may be simply that, what do you do with the messages? Well, you had to carry them, didn't you? You had to carry the messages. Had to carry them up the road, up the hill, back home with the messages. I like that phrase, the messages. So, carrying the messages. And it struck me that what we have in the New Testament, in the Bible, in the New Testament, is we have a message being carried to us. The message of the gospel. It's been carried to us. It's been carried to us in the witness of those who bore testimony to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And the church itself that has received that message, it's been carried to us, we in turn are called to carry that message to others. We're called to proclaim that message. What is that message? There's an interesting verse, and if you've got a Bible and you want to look at it, you can. It's in Galatians chapter 3, just a couple of chapters earlier on here. Galatians chapter 3 and at verse 1. And as I said, Paul is writing to these Galatians. They were Christians living in the area of Galatia, and they were getting all mixed up. He says this in verse 1, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" And then he says this, "It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." Before your eyes, Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified. Now, these Galatians, they didn't see Jesus being crucified on the cross. This is years after. They're miles and miles away from where that happened. So what's Paul speaking about there? He's speaking about the word of the cross. He's speaking about the message of the cross. And how in the message of the cross, as it is preached and proclaimed, there is a sense in which Jesus Christ is graphically portrayed as crucified before people. And that message is a message that demands a response. And in chapter 6, Paul speaks of the cross again. Talks about boasting. And he says, "Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of Christ. Except in this message of the cross." And I want to think about that message of the cross again this evening. Because Paul was so concerned for these Galatian Christians that they should grasp and understand afresh the message of the cross. He knew it was vital to the health and the success and the well-being of the church that the cross should be at the center of its life, center of its work, center of its witness. And I would contend that that is no less true today. Incredibly important that we lay hold of the meaning and the message and the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. And the first thing I want to say is that we need to recognize the central importance of the cross. Paul says here, "Far be it from me." NIV, I think, says, "May I never." The King James Version, "God forbid that I should boast." Not a very accurate translation, but I think it conveys something of the strength of Paul's words. It's a very, very strong negative here. May it never, never be. Absolutely, under no circumstances will I do anything else other than boast, glory in the cross. And it seems, as we read what Paul says in Galatians, that for Paul, nothing really comes close to the cross. Nothing can rival its absolutely central importance. When Paul, for example, was writing to the Corinthians, the church in Corinth, he was writing about his preaching and the message he brought, the word of the cross. He said, "I decided to do nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Now, I don't for a minute believe that Paul didn't preach and teach and expound other things. We've got his letters, full of other things. But rather that in relation to the cross, Paul considered them in a sense secondary. The cross came first. It's not always well understood. It's often common to hear people say, "Well, what matters is not what you believe, how you live your life. That's the key thing. The important thing is whether we're, you know, trying to live like Jesus, turning the other cheek, loving our neighbour, being good people. That's what really matters." I heard a Church of Scotland minister actually on the, and I know him, and he was on the radio last week. He's what he's saying. Well, doctrine isn't important. He didn't say this, but this is what he meant. It didn't really matter what you believe about Jesus being the Son of God or believing the Bible. What matters is the life we live, you know, that we're caring and loving and everything. That's the important thing. And of course, I'm not denying that that's a good thing. What's Paul saying here? He's saying something completely different. Paul's not saying, well, may I never boast except in the Sermon on the Mount or the teaching of Jesus or the miracles of Jesus. May I never boast except in the Ten Commandments. Paul says, no, what matters here is not the teaching of Jesus. What matters is not primarily what Jesus told us to do. What matters first and foremost is what Jesus came to do for us. And I would suggest that is true not just in Paul's writings. That was true of Jesus himself. What lay at the centre of Jesus' understanding of himself? What lay at the centre of his mission? It was the cross. There's that famous incident, isn't there? Recounted for us in the Synoptic Gospels. In Matthew and Mark and Luke, where Jesus asks his disciples, you know, he didn't say, well, we were thinking about it a few weeks ago, who do men say that I am? And then he says, well, who do you say that I am? And in Matthew 16, Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon. Flesh and blood has not revealed to this to you, but my Father in heaven. And then you remember he goes on to talk about how he's going to go to Jerusalem, how he's going to suffer, how he's going to die. And Peter gets very angry at this. No, never. What does Jesus say to Peter? What does Jesus call Peter? He says, get behind me, Satan. What on earth would cause Jesus Christ to call one of his three closest friends and followers Satan? Peter was happy with Jesus as the good teacher, miracle worker. But when Jesus starts to speak about suffering and dying, he can't handle it. He says, you know, Peter doesn't say, well, Jesus doesn't say to Peter, well, Peter, you have your beliefs and I have mine. And he challenges him. He speaks to him in the strongest possible terms. Because the main thing that Jesus came to do was die on a cross. The cross was central to his mission. And when you think about the gospel accounts, all the gospels, they are strange, unusual biographies. If somebody's going to write about the life of a person, they do not normally, for example, as John does in his gospel, first spend the first 11 chapters on 99% of Jesus' life and 10 chapters on the last week. And it's the same with all the gospels. Their focus, when you read through them, is on the death of Jesus. And some commentators call Mark's gospel an extended passion narrative. Well, why is that? It's because they gloried in the cross. Because the apostles, the gospel writers, realized that this what was of first importance. Of course, some people don't like that. And some people will say, oh, well, you know, that's not what Christianity is really about. It doesn't matter what you believe about Jesus and the cross and about the Bible. Just live the good life. That's what counts. And you'll find some of these people in churches, in many churches. And yet when you look at those church buildings and you see how they're constructed, you know what shape many of them have? They're built in the shape of a cross. And you know what lies at the centre of their worshipping life? You know, we don't have one here. Well, at the moment, it's at the back, but it's a table. It's a table. What is that table designed to do? It's designed to celebrate a meal called the Lord's Supper, or the Eucharist, the communion. What's that meal all about? It's to remember that Jesus' death is central. Jesus himself wanted the Christian faith to be built around his cross. His body broken, his blood shed. Because Jesus knew that what we needed fundamentally was not simply a new teacher, but a Saviour, not someone to tell us what to do, but someone who would do for us what we could never do. And so to become a Christian, you need to understand the cross. To grow as a Christian, you need to understand the cross. I mean, Paul here says, far be it from me to boast. And Paul is an apostle. The cross is not something you leave behind at the beginning of the Christian life. Something you need to understand day in and day out. Work out the implications for our own living. Derek Tidball, Christian minister and writer. The Christian life is viewed primarily as a life that finds its origin in the cross and is lived in grateful response to it and humble imitation of it. Paul says, I don't want to boast in anything else. I want to boast in the cross. Well, what do you boast in? What do you brag about to others? Well, what do you brag about to yourself? Maybe you don't say it to others, but maybe inside you do. We boast in those things, generally speaking, that make us look good or feel good. Maybe our own achievements, work, business, maybe our family, maybe our sporting prowess, maybe our ministry, status in the community, whatever. Those things that in your heart you believe make you a worthwhile person. Is it the cross that lies there? That's what the great hymn writers of the past did, isn't it? When I survey the wondrous cross. The great preacher George Whitefield of a bygone generation used to, in his letters, write, forget not a bleeding God. And what you discover as you read those preachers and writers of a bygone era, you realize they had come to understand the central importance of the cross, the word of the cross, the message of the cross. And we too need to understand that. And we not just to understand its importance. Beyond that, we actually need to unpack its meaning. We need to understand what it means. And I said at the beginning that Paul wrote this letter to refute arguments and influence of kind of false teaching that was going around. And if we looked at the previous section here, the false teachers, if I'm going to simplify things a little bit, claimed that to be saved you had to believe in Jesus and then kind of obey the law and then you would be saved. And Paul said, well, no, all you've got to do is believe in Jesus and then you'll be saved. Through the work of the Spirit in your life, you will have a new desire and you'll want to obey the law. False teachers claimed that faith in Jesus was important, but you needed something else. In their context, it was something called circumcision. And Paul said, no. All you need is a cross. You don't have to clean yourself up in order to be saved. You can't. But at the cross, Jesus cleans you up completely. And we don't have time to look at all this, but Paul's accusation at these false teachers, leveled at these false teachers, that was in verse, they were stumbling at the offence of the cross. That Paul was being persecuted because he was preaching the cross. Back in chapter 5, in verse 11, he talks about the offence of the cross. It's a Greek word, scandalon. We get our word scandal from it. The notion there is that the cross is a scandalous, offensive message. Stumbling block. People repulsed from it, by it. Couldn't stand it. That was what the false teachers were doing. They said, we don't like this cross message. We want to put something else in its place. We want to soften it a little bit. Maybe it sounds strange to you that the cross as a message is offensive to people. But I wonder if you haven't felt something of its offence, whether you've really understood it. The Bible tells us that sin is serious. And that sin, your sin and my sin, has to be paid for. It can't be written off. Someone has to bear the cost. Sin, the effect of sin doesn't just evaporate. And in truth, most sins can never be paid for. We're morally and spiritually bankrupt as human beings. Imagine your brother or family member is murdered. The court case, the defendant says to the judge that he's very sorry for what he's done. The judge responds by saying, well, I can see that you're very sorry for what you've done. That's okay, you can go free. You would be outraged. A judge cannot do that. Judges just can't let people off. I mean, someone's got to pay. And if that is true of a judge in a court of law, how much more true it is of the one who is the judge of over all the earth. Because the truth about our sin is that it's not just with other people that we've incurred debt, as it were. It's with God. And that's why God has sent his Son. Someone had to pay for that sin. God sent, the Bible says, his Son who knew no sin to become sin. That in him, that is in Christ, and through a union with him and through a relationship with him, we might become, people like us, might become the righteousness of God. Jesus didn't pay a fine for our sins, because our sins are capital offenses. His blood was shed. A price was paid. There was, the old hymn says, no other good enough to pay the price of sin. And so on the cross, Jesus was doing something for us that we simply couldn't do for ourselves. Why did Jesus die on the cross? What was he doing there? Imagine you were on the ferry. I'm a West Coaster, so let's say Aaron. And as you make your way across, your friend who's travelling with you declares, let me show you how much I love you. And with those words, he hurls himself over the rail into the water and is drowned. What would you make of that behaviour? You'd consider it crazy. You wouldn't consider it a powerful demonstration of love. You'd think he was off his head. What was he doing? You were getting on fine. You were just going over to Aaron. You were getting on fine in the ferry. But it would be a different matter if the ferry was in trouble and began to sink and you were in danger of losing your life. And your friend rescues you and saves you from death at the cost of his own life. What would you say then? Then you would say, well, there was someone who loved me and gave his life for me. Friends, the Bible tells us that the good people are not acceptable to God. That a good life will never get you into heaven. The Bible tells us we all stand in need of the cross. Jesus' death is a powerful rescue. The Bible tells us that the cross is God's rescue plan for men and women. We're not going to make it to God on our own steam. That's why salvation is to be found only at the cross. Some people are scandalized by the cross and, well, it's far too narrow. What about all the good people, they say, who are not Christians? What of other faiths? Or perhaps with no faith at all. And yet the cross, what I want to say to you, is not for good people. The cross isn't for the strong and the wise and the powerful. The cross is for the helpless and the weak and the broken. It is for those who realize that they are not good enough and they're never going to be good enough. The cross is for moral failure. Salvation is by grace alone. And that offends people. People don't like to hear that. Here's words from John Stott. He wrote a book many years ago called The Cross of Christ. An excellent book if you ever get hold of it. He says this: all Christian preachers have to face this issue. Either we preach that human beings are rebels against God under his just judgment, and that Christ crucified, who bore their sin and curse, is the only available Saviour. Or we emphasise human potential and human ability, with Christ brought in only to boost them, and with no necessity for the cross. The cross puts us all in the same place. Before God, we're all needy sinners. Some people, that is scandalous. What do you mean? I'm a respectable person. Well, I go to church. I'm a faithful husband. I'm a good parent. You mean to say somebody like me, and I'm in the same place as the prostitute selling her body on the street? You mean I'm in the same place as the guy who's peddling drugs to youngsters? Well, that is exactly what the cross says. That's exactly what the Christian message tells us. You are in exactly the same place. Paul says in Romans 3, 22 and 23, there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All. Is that not a scandal? Where are you looking for assurance and acceptance with God? Many years ago, this year is the 100 years since the onset of the First World War, and as the year progresses, I suspect we'll hear more of that terrible cataclysmic conflict. And when you read and when you hear all the things that went on and the loss of life, it's just incredible. In World War I, there was a poet, J. Stuart Kennedy, and he wrote these words. It was on a Friday morning when he took me from the cell. I saw they had a carpenter to crucify as well. You can blame it on Pilate. You can blame it on the Jews. You can blame it on the devil. It's God I accuse. It's God they ought to crucify instead of you and me. I said to the carpenter, a hanging on the tree. Now Barabbas was a killer and they let Barabbas go, but you are being crucified for nothing here below. God is up in heaven and doesn't do a thing, with a million angels watching and they never move a wing. It's God they ought to crucify instead of you and me, I said to the carpenter, a hanging on the tree. But the Bible tells us that hanging on that tree, God was in Christ reconciling men and women to himself. In Christ, he charged himself with all our sin and all our wrongdoing. No one can say that God is indifferent to sin. No one can say that he doesn't care about evil, because he points us to a cross and to a carpenter hanging on a tree, to rich red human blood poured out for the likes of you and me. That's how much I care. The cross is an act of divine justice. It's God himself paying the price for bankrupt sinners like you and me. Do we understand it? Its message will do one of two things. It will either repulse you, or it will begin to draw you and attract you. Either you will be offended by it, or by God's grace, you will come, like Paul, to boast and glory in it. We need to understand the importance of the cross. We need to understand the meaning of the cross. And perhaps quickly here, we need also to experience in our own lives the power of the cross. It's not enough for us to say, and I hear some people sometimes say this, oh yes, I've always believed in God, and yeah, I always believed that Jesus died on the cross. But the cross is much more than that. Paul goes on and says more about the cross here in verse 14. He talks about by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And Paul talks there about the way in which through the cross the powerful grip of idolatry in our hearts is broken. One translation puts it this way, because of that cross, my interest in this world died long ago, and the world's interest in me is long dead. Eugene Peterson in The Message says, I've been crucified in relation to the world, set free from the stifling atmosphere of pleasing others and fitting into the little patterns they dictate. The cross changes us. It changes us from the inside out. It changes the kind of people we are. It makes us new. I've told this story before of Corrie Ten Boom. I think a couple of years ago, we went as a family and we visited that little house that she lived in. She wrote a book, The Hiding Place. Has made a film as well. It's well worth a watch. She hid people, Jewish people, in her home. It's a tiny little place. You go and see it. It's minute. How they ever got in there. Eventually, she was betrayed. And she and her sister, Betsy, were taken to a concentration camp, Ravensbrück. Her sister died there. After the war, Corrie Ten Boom was in a church, and it turned out that one of the deacons in this church had been a cruel guard in that camp. And at the end of the meeting, he came up to her. She talks in the book about rising anger and rage and bitterness. She thought back to the experiences in the concentration camp. She talks there of how she prayed for God's help and how she remembered the cross and how the forgiveness and warmth of Christ flooded over her. How she remembered that Jesus had paid it all. And how dare I demand more payment for something that Jesus has given his life for. What was that? It was the power of the cross. What's at the center of your life? What are you boasting in? What is it that you just must have? You know, if you don't have it, you're depressed, or you're angry, or you're lonely, or you're sad, or you're discouraged, or you're anxious, or you're fearful. It can be anything. It can be a relationship. It can be a job. It can be a hobby, a sport. It can be sex. It can be drink. It can be children. It can be intimacy, status, respect. But without it, your life is nothing. Well, whatever that is, it is controlling your life. It is your God. It is an idol. What are you looking at to save you? What are you looking to redeem your life and to make it worthwhile? Well, let me tell you, whatever it might be, it will never die for you, and it will never save you. But when you come to the cross, the power of those idols is broken. Because the cross sets us free. Because it puts us, for the very first time, in a right relationship with our Creator. Paul himself lived for many years as a very religious man. He had religion. But when he encountered the crucified and risen Christ, he saw it for what it was. In Philippians 3, he says, that former way of life, it was rubbish, garbage. Garbage. Something to recognize. Something to understand. Something to experience. Without Christ crucified, without him we are nothing. But with him we have everything. Our sins are forgiven. We have peace with God. The hope of heaven. The spirit of life within us. And we are made new men and women. Those benefits and blessings flow to us from the cross. From the word of the cross. From the message of the cross. If you've received that message, then let it change you from the inside out. If you receive that message, then carry it to others, that they too might come to know God and experience his grace and power in their lives too. Let's pray together. Almighty God, you are a great and powerful God, one who rules over all things. Lord, we thank you for the message of the cross, for the word of the cross. We thank you that it is powerful to change human lives and to take us and to place us in Christ and to make us new. Lord, you know us, you know our circumstances, you know our lives, you know what's going on in us, and even though others may know nothing, Lord, speak into our hearts and our lives and bring us to that place where we see the cross and we're able to trust in you and to glory in it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.